Amen. And you may be seated. God's timing matters. So good to see each and every one of you here today. Your smiling faces. Of course, if you were having a frowning face, we just have to tell you, like the old Sunday school song, turn the frown upside down. Amen. But thank you for your kindness and your prayers as we ventured down to the sunny south. And there was only one moment where I questioned whether my wife truly loved me or not. One moment. And that's when she had me walk 5 miles. 5 miles, folks. I'm not built for 5 mile walking. It smelled like Thanksgiving dinner around me. I sweat gravy, folks. And so on that day, 5 miles. Brother Don, can you believe that? 5 miles. Thank you. I survived it, but it was tough. It was tough. But we are thankful for each and every one of you. So good to see everyone here on this beautiful Sunday morning. There's something that we all share in common. It is not prejudice to race, age, creed, demographics, or even geography. It happens to pass whether we like it or not. Many times we wish for it to slow down. When the moment is right, we want it to stand still. Matter of fact, we all share in this very thing together even now. Many of us have devices in our home, our cars. Matter of fact, we've got them in our cars. And if you don't know how to set that here in a moment, I'm sure you could ask any child in this room and they'll know how to set a clock. Somebody say amen. Amen. Man, we have devices that are on our wrist. They measure a thing called time. I have a watch and it's an Apple Watch. And I set the goals. If anybody knows what I'm talking about, you can set walking goals, standing goals. This thing makes me mad because every once in a while it says stand up. And it starts vibrating. But I put the walking goals very low, you know. That way, if I supersede it, it thinks I'm a superhero. My wife helped me crush those goals in Charleston, South Carolina. But anyways, we are allotted so much, and it depends on what we do with this rare commodity that really matters, and it is called time. Time is a dimension in which events can be ordered from the past through the present and into the future. And also, it's the measure of durations of events and the intervals between them. Some simple, relatively uncontroversial definitions of time include is what a clock measures. And time is what keeps everything from happening all at once. We are all allotted so much, and it depends on what we do with this rare commodity that really matters. 60 seconds equal a minute. 60 minutes equal 1 hour. 24 hours equal 1 day. 365 days equal 1 year. You see, we define time and confine it to the measurements of day and night. Now, I've said this on more than one occasion, but I just kind of want to remind us once again that God has a habit of moving and speaking when we least expect it. That God has a way of moving, not just in the light, but He has a way of moving in our dark moments. Can somebody say amen? For the Bible reads in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 and 5, 3 to 5, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. Now notice this, and the evening and the morning were the first day. You can read that phrase on multiple occasions that the evening and the morning were this day and that day. You see, God's definition of time seems to begin in the dark. In those moments when you can't see anything, that's exactly where God's moving. And God defines time by that. My mother used to measure our playtime when the street lights came on. How many parents have ever done that? How many of us have measured the amount of time to play outside by the whether the lights come on? Yeah. And we also, we measured our play time by when the lights would come on, but also we'd have our play clothes on. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Your play clothes? You don't wear your play clothes to church, my mother used to tell us. Get those play clothes off, as if that means something. I don't know. But anyways, we measured our length of day as to when it had gotten dark. And yet it appears that God moves and measures our days beginning in the dark. So I rise to this pulpit today to let you and I know that God moves in your dark moments. When you have more questions than answers, God knows how to move. When you wonder if you'll have the faith to stand, God knows how to move in your dark moments. Clap your hands and thank the Lord for that. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for your power. So I tell us today that even in creation, it was chaotic at best, but yet God Almighty moved on those chaotic moments, which gives me hope today that God Almighty is not turned by my chaos. Aren't you thankful for that, that God is not turned aside by your chaos or my chaos or what's happening in this world, but it's in those moments that define that God knows how to move in. Man, he's not taken back when the order of my personal world becomes muddied by fear and faithlessness. He's not at all taken back when I have more doubt than I do strength. He's not hampered from moving because of my anxieties and depressions. No, no, no. On the contrary, God knows how to move in my chaotic moments. God knows how to move in those dark moments of sickness, those dark moments of despair, because God's time matters. Look at somebody say, God's timing matters. Amen. But we measure time, that precious commodity that we live in, and that when the sun rises and sets. But we got to understand in Scripture that God operates on His own time. He does. He's never too early. He's never too late. But He's an on-time God. Man, according to Solomon, who many regard as one of the wisest men in the Bible, he summed it all up in his writings. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1, to everything there is a season and to a purpose, every purpose under the heaven. One translation reads like this, there's an opportune time to do things, a right time for everything on the earth. You see, again, time. Everybody say time. We're all allotted so much, and it depends on what we do with this that really matters. 60 seconds equal a minute. 60 minutes equal 1 hour. 24 hours equal one day. And 365 days equal a year. Time is measured by man, and it is a gift given to man. Once it expires, it's gone. But the ancient Greeks, they had two different meanings or two different words for the concept or the measuring of time. There was chronos, not corona, but chronos, and kairos. The word chronos, C-H-R-O-N-O-S, it's recognized as the root word in our English language as chronological or chronicle. It refers to measured or the ticking of quantitative time. Whereas the second word in the Greek is used some 86 times in Holy Writ. It's called kairos, or K-A-I-R-O-S. It refers to an opportune moment, a moment or a season. Chronos is used 54 times in our New Testament, and it references a specific amount of time, such as a day or an hour. So what is the difference between chronos and kairos? Again, chronos refers to a clock, time that can be measured. It's seconds, it's minutes, it's hours, it's years. Chronos is quantitative, while kairos is qualitative. You see, kairos, it measures moments, not seconds. It refers to the right moment, the opportune moment. It's a season. Everybody say it's a season. There are those moments that God can be tracked through the measurement of a minute, and then there are those times that God moves you and I through seasons. How many's ever felt like that? That God can move at a very instant, but then there's times that it's just one season after another. And we're quickly approaching a season that I dread greatly. There are those minutes that we might relegate them to where God moves at just the mention of his name. How many's ever called on the name of Jesus and he instantly shows up? The moment you have a need and you call on the name of Jesus, he has a way of he's a way maker, a miracle worker. He has no rival. He has no equal. And the moment you say, Jesus, he has a way of just, oh, somebody called on my name. I always found that to be true. Your car is spinning out of control, but the moment you say, Jesus, all of a sudden that car straightens up. It stops on ice, and God Almighty is the only one. How many know what I'm talking about? Shout amen. Was found that when your baby is sick and there's no doctors available, they're telling you just switch between ibuprofen and Tylenol or whatever it is, and you get that confused. Do I do this or do I do that? Do I put a cold rag on their noggin or do I put them in an ice bath? I don't know what to do, but I tell us today, the moment you cry Jesus, he has a way of showing up. Somebody shout hallelujah. At an instant, he shows up. I'll never forget when little Spencer, he wasn't that old at that time. And he got really sick, and we couldn't figure out what was going on. And my wife, we had taken the kids. We had to take all three kids, obviously, to the emergency room. And I sat out with the two sleeping beauties. And my wife went in with Spencer. And while she's there, the doctors had done all their tests. They'd done their scans. They confirmed that his intestinal tract was twisted and that he would need emergency surgery. Now, that's a big deal because I know what it's like to have all kinds of gut surgeries. And I can tell you today, I don't have the guts for anymore. But anyways. But I'll never forget that moment. And the only thing, because it was in an instant, we only had 35 minutes for whatever it would take to go from Wauseon Fulton County Hospital to Children's Toledo Clinic or Children's Toledo Hospital. All we had was just that short window that my wife loaded with our baby into an ambulance and rushed off, and I followed behind in our minivan with the two kids. The only time we had was maybe 35, maybe 40 minutes. But in that meantime, we began to pray. And in that measurement of time, we found that Jesus has a way of coming through. He has a way of healing. He has a way of making ways. He has a way of moving through the dark. And so when we show up and they wheel that little dude in, they're listening around. They said, well, they don't want to call it a miracle. I'll respect that for a moment. But when they cannot deny the readings and the procedures that they just went through and the tests that they just ran, when they see it here but can't see it here, there's no explanation. That's God working at an instant in His name. Would you just shout the name Jesus? Would you just shout the name Jesus? Shout Jesus! Clap your hands and thank God for all that He's done. Praise God. And then there's those times where we've been given a word, a promise from God, and unfortunately we attempt to measure the giving of that word by a clock, by seconds, by minutes, by a calendar date. Jalea is just preaching with me. She can't help it. She says, somos los pentecostales a la cabeza, a los pies. Sorry if you don't understand Spanish. It's the la idioma de los ángeles, the language of the angels. But anyways, there's those moments, though, where we get a word from God. We get a promise from God. And yet we, in our human ways, we attempt to measure that by a clock, by seconds, by minutes, in a calendar date. But God, again, is never too early. He's never too late. But He always operates on His time. Hear me today. God is very much aware of both the promise and the season that you've been given. And there's some under the sound of my voice, you've been frustrated with time because you're expecting God to do it at this time, measured by a clock, measured by a watch. But God is saying, no, I'm not going to work it like that. I'm taking you from point A to point B. I'm taking you through a season to get you ready for that. Let me encourage you today. You're not experiencing a no, but rather God is preparing you through the season and He's calling you into a new dimension. His work will be completed. Hear me today. And don't get off track simply because He's looking ahead to a season. Just trust the Master. Just trust the Master. For the Bible reads in Amos chapter 9, verse 13, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, and the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel. And they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens, eat the fruit thereof. And I will plant them upon their land. And they shall be no more pulled out of their land, which I've given them, saith the Lord. In other words, what you're praying for will come to pass. He's promised, and a promise has been given to you. Hear me today. It's going to happen. I feel that in the Holy Ghost, even right. I feel the Spirit of God just moving in like He does on creation. He just flutters in and He just wants to let you know that what you've been praying for and what you've been seeking for, don't measure it by a moment, but God is preparing the season. He's getting you ready for the miracle. He's getting you ready for the promise. Clap your hands and shout hallelujah. How many has ever received a promise from God? Everybody. How many has ever felt like it's a little late? Yeah. You better believe it. You realize that timing is everything. When baking, timing is everything. If the cake is baked too long, the results of the contents would be dried out. Hear me now, timing is everything, because you wouldn't want a baby to come too early. We might love that little baby and talk in that belly and we might speak sweet nothings, but you don't want to rush that baby out and into your arms too early. Everybody say, timing is everything. God's timing is everything. Even in sports. Brother Tony, I wasn't a baseball player. I liked to play, but I wasn't good at it. But I understand that a batter can be distracted by the crowd. Is that correct? Some can be. My God, this guy's laser focused. How many years has it been? He played baseball, folks. That's can be. I love it. But here it is. A person can be distracted by the crowd, causing the person to lose their focus, and in seconds, a home run or a base hit is determined on the batter's stance and by the way they move their body. You can shift your feet a certain way and you can direct that ball to go anywhere you want. Is that true? I knew every time I looked that way and I pointed my feet a certain way, I knew I was hitting that way. I thought I was just being cool. Everybody say timing. God's timing matters. Harlan Sanders built an amazing business. Matter of fact, his idea came at the right time. One encyclopedia reads, Harlan David Sanders was born on September 9th, 1890, in a four-room house located 3 miles east of Henryville, Indiana. He was the oldest of three children born to Wilbur David and Margaret Ann Sanders. His father was a mild and affectionate man who worked his 80-acre farm until he broke his leg in a fall. He then worked as a butcher in Henryville for 2 years, and Sanders' mother was a devout Christian and strict parent, continuously warning her children of the evils of alcohol, tobacco, gambling, and whistling on Sunday. I think sometimes whistling is like a musical instrument. I torment my wife with my whistling. And I say it's because she doesn't know how to whistle. Anybody know how to whistle? Say amen. She says she can whistle. But Sanders' father died in 1895. His mother got work in a tomato cannery, and the young Harlan was left to look after and cook for his siblings. By the age of 7, he was reportedly skilled with bread and vegetables and improving with meat. The children foraged around for food while their mother was away at work for days at a time. And in 1899, his mother remarried to Edward Park. The father died. According to the 1900 census, his mother was widowed again when he was 10. Sanders began to work as a farmhand. In 1902, Sanders' mother remarried to William Brodus, and the family moved to Greenwood, Indiana. And Sanders had a tumultuous relationship with his stepfather. In 1903, at age 12, he dropped out of seventh grade and went to live and work on a nearby farm. And he says, I didn't like algebra, and that's what pushed me out. Algebra. And at the age of 13, he left home and took a job painting horse carriages in Indianapolis. When he was 14, he moved to southern Indiana to work as a farmhand. End of quote. See, time doesn't permit for me to exhaust the history of this entrepreneur, but his biography is quite interesting. You ought to read it. And I quote another portion. Sanders held a number of jobs in his early life, such as a steam engine stoker, an insurance salesman, a filling station operator. He began selling fried chicken from his roadside restaurant in North Corbin, Kentucky during the Great Depression. And during that time, Sanders developed his secret recipe and he patented the method of cooking chicken in a pressure fryer. Sanders recognized the potential of the restaurant franchising concept, and the first Kentucky Fried Chicken franchise opened in Salt Lake, Utah in 1952, end of quote. How many like Kentucky Fried Chicken? Yeah. It's finger licking good, ain't it? But you see, timing is everything. Say that, timing is everything. Kentucky Fried Chicken was opening at the time when women in history started leaving the home to go to work. Yet at the same time, it was in this moment still where families gathered around the dinner table to eat. You see, Kentucky Fried Chicken supplied the need and the demand. The need for a simulated family-cooked meal and the demand of time spent with family, which the latter was getting harder and harder to accomplish. You see, it solved the issue of how can we prepare a meal without mama being home cooking. How many's ever had to do that? What do you want to eat tonight? I just got home. Well, you did too. Well, what do you want to eat? Well, how about some Kentucky Fried Chicken? Yeah. It wasn't that chicken was just good, but also the need for it was great. You see, had Colonel Sanders tried today to do what he did many years ago at the right time, you know, if he tried today doing this, opening up a business like that today, the people would be asking questions about the colonel's pay grade or above his pay grade. They'd be asking today questions like this: can I have gluten-free chicken? Do you have vegan chicken? Is this a free-range type of chicken sandwich? Can I have, when you say extra crispy, is it cauliflower crusting or shortening? You see, they weren't asking those very questions in 1952 like they're asking today. For you see, timing matters. My point today is simple. God's timing matters. God's timing matters. And often we get shook or ahead of the game sometimes, and it's most certainly easy to forget, but God's timing matters. Say that to somebody, God's timing matters. But I feel compelled today to tell somebody that the promise that you have received is still the same promise. It's just taking maybe a season and not directed by a minute. God is taking a season to build you into what He wants you to be and preparing you for the miracle that's about to take place. It's God's timing matters. Too early, it will work, but right on time, at the right moment, it's the best thing for you. But sometimes we measure moments by minutes and not by seasons. And it takes sometimes God's seasons to work things out of us. God's word is still true. He's going to, as the Bible says, He's going to give you houses you did not build and vineyards you did not plant. Amen. But before that, He's got to prepare you for it. He's preparing the ground, or watch this, even letting someone else care for the ground before you even get there. Before you even get there. My house has been there for 40 years. I've got 22 fruit trees. And I'm going to tell you right now, at one point 44 years ago, that house was just a plain farmland, not one single tree. And lo and behold, God knew in time that there was a season that He was going to move some family into this region, and God was going to put it on someone's heart to pay cash for a house. He's given us houses we did not build and vineyards you did not plant. He knew that I would want some apples and maybe a few peaches. But you see, God works. We measure God's promises by minutes. I wasn't ready for that house 44 years ago. You know why? I wasn't even born. But there were seasons in our lives that God carries us through. Yeah. Remember that word, chronos and kairos. Chronological, chronicle, it refers to measured, ticking, quantitative time. Whereas, Kairos is much different. It's qualitative. It's a season. Hear me clearly today. When God promises you that He will do it, don't settle for a counterfeit. Oh, my God. I'm going to say that again. When God promises He will do it, don't settle for a counterfeit. It's easy to settle for the counterfeit because it has enough of the look of the real thing. But hear me clearly today. If you settle for the counterfeit, you're going to sell yourself short. God wants to measure. He's measuring you in time. Does this make sense today? And it's found in Genesis chapter 12, and I hasten. There begins the story of Abraham, then called Abram, and his barren wife, Sarah. She seems to not be able to have children. Now, that's brutal right there. For a woman who longs to have babies but can't have babies. That's tough. Verses 1 through 4 of Genesis chapter 12 record the God's first words to Abram about a homeland for his offspring. Abraham was 75 years old when he first received the promise. And Genesis 21 and 5 tells us he was 100 years old when Isaac was born. Sarah was 90. So Abraham and Sarah waited 25 years for the fulfillment of God's promises. That's a long time. And in those 25 years between the time that Abram was promised a son and the birth of Isaac, Abram and Sarah had certain ideas of how they might facilitate the keeping of that promise. You see, in Scripture, we find that they had gotten ahead of the game. They got ahead of God a little bit. Anybody ever do that? You get ahead of the game? I have. Yeah, we're humans. That's what we do. We make messes of things. But one of Abraham and Sarah's plans was, according to Genesis 15, 2 and 3, Abram was thinking that he would pass everything on to Eliezer, one of Abraham's servants. Another idea was that Abraham could and would have an heir that would be a son conceived by Sarah's slave, Hagar, Genesis 16, 1 through 2. But in both of these situations, God rejected those men as Abraham's heirs, pointing Abraham and Sarah to a literal, miraculous fulfillment of the promise. In those 25 years of receiving a promise to the fulfillment, in that time frame, crazy came out. You could just imagine. You receive a word from God, and you jump at every moment that you think God's moving in? Huh? Anybody ever do that? Well, this is God, so you jump here. Oh, God's doing this, and you jump back, and it's here and there. Look, I'm getting my exercise in. My watch about to encourage me. 25 years, that's a long, long time to be given a promise and to completion. And because of that, crazy came out and even made Abram and Sarah and Abraham, make them feel like they were losing their ever-loving minds. Not once, but twice now. We find in Scripture that Abraham and Sarah were in a jam with an Egyptian pharaoh and a Philistine king. Abraham and Sarah agreed together, now this is in Scripture, that they would pass Sarah off as a sister because in Abe's mind, as if anyone would believe that she was his wife, they'd kill him. Now she's 65 years old. Some of you are laughing. She had to be looking pretty good. You know, anybody read the Bible and be like, huh, that's weird. That's crazy. I do. She had, for a king to sit there and say, good gracious. Abraham was shook that they would mistake her and him as a couple, which they were. So he said, now listen, Sarah. Now, according to Scripture, they were half siblings. And then even later in the law, you're going to find that that was even stated that that shouldn't go on. But anyway, some scholars believe that Hagar, the servant, later the mistress, was given to Abraham and Sarah as a parting gift out of Egypt. I would say first time he does this, okay, that's a mistake. Second time he does this, that's developing a pattern. You know? No, she's my, we're not married, that's my sister. Well, he didn't want to die, so he pushes his wife off. What a grand gentleman, isn't it? But had Abraham entrusted the promise keeper, they would have never feared walking and claiming more ground for the Lord's work. They had gotten ahead of the game and went into Egypt. Let me pause just for a quick moment and say this. When we don't wait on the Lord and we try to fix things our own way, we end up in all the wrong places. How many know what I'm talking about? When we do it our way, it's either God's way or it's the wrong way. But every time we try to fix it, we're always just, you know, we get a little ahead of the game. Well, I believe God's saying this. I mean, God speaks so many times to so many people. One time somebody confused me so much. They said, well, God said for me to do this. And then the next week it was, well, God said for me to do this. And then it was the next week, well, God said for me to do this. And I thought, my God, he changes his mind all the time. The Bible says, I am the Lord thy God. I change not. If God gave you a promise, quit running around trying to get it. God will fulfill it. God will fulfill it. But unfortunately, we humans, because I've done it, we end up in all the wrong places. When we refuse to wait on the Lord's plan, we end up dragging our family through Egypt, and we even pick up things from spiritual Egypt that can follow us throughout our entire lifetime. I say, wait on the Lord, and he will renew your strength. I'm trying to hurry. I know you're hungry. Probably for KFC now. But although Abraham and Sarah's lives had many ups and downs, progress and failures, what I like about this is God never gave up on them, which gives me great hope that even though I have my ups and downs, my moments of humanity, God never fails. His love never fails. He still loves us in spite of. And again, two times Abraham and Sarah committed themselves to a half-truth. Again, I said it already. One time, maybe it's an accident. Two times, it's the start of a pattern. They lied to Pharaoh and a king regarding who Sarah was. Abraham was 75 years old when he received the promise of a child, and she was like 65. I won't say what I was about to say. Is there anybody that's 75 or close to 75? Brother Craddock, I don't mean to pick on you. 85. 70, okay. So 85, we'll get to you in a minute. Abraham was 90. 72, anybody 75-ish? Brother Harp, how old are you? 79, we've got 72. Could you two great gentlemen just stand up real quick and smile at everybody? I don't mean to embarrass you, but I could ask, look at these. These guys are the cat's meow. Now I could ask, thank you, Brother Paul. Now, Brother Harp, I could ask you, how would you like to have a baby right now? No way. He likes grandbabies. You love them and you leave them. Yeah. My mother said, babies are for young people. That's what she told us. She said, you guys come and get your kids real quick because I can't handle it anymore. But the Bible records that 10 years after Abram had returned from Egypt, that he and his wife remained childless. It's at this time that the Bible says in Genesis 16:3, Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. Hagar became pregnant, and the Bible states in Genesis 16:16 that Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. 86. That, Brother Craddock. He's trying to hide. How would you like to have a baby? I love him, but I don't want him. Yeah. Here's the problem. They got ahead of the promise from the Lord and created an issue that would haunt them to this very day. Here's point number two. I only got 2 points, so you know we're about ready to end this thing. Don't get ahead of God and accept a counterfeit of His promises. It's easy to get shook when we don't see everything working out in the 5-year plan, the 10-year plan, the 20-year plan. Here Sarah was blaming herself when there was nothing wrong with Sarah. There was nothing wrong with Sarah. It all had to do with a season of time. Can you imagine how Sarah felt? The confusion, the pain, the mental turmoil that was going on inside of her. All she wants is what was promised to her and what most women want, to cradle a baby in those arms. She wanted that. If we could all stand, musicians come. That's all she wanted. But yet it wasn't until a certain season came. Hear me today, His promise still stands. He's faithful. That in my moments of fear, He's faithful. In my ups and in my downs, He's still faithful. So point one was, God's timing matters. Just say that, God's timing matters. Point number two is, don't get ahead of the game and accept a counterfeit. This message might be just for one person today, but it's for whosoever will. Don't rush the process. Don't rush the process. That miracle that you've been needing, that blessing that you've been praying for, that unsaved loved one you've been seeking God for, that unspoken request that you've been asking God about, He's the God of the seasons. He's the God who creates the night as well as the day, but He has the habit of moving in our dark moments. So I don't know what you might be personally facing today, but this I do know, God is still in control. This I do know is that God, He's the master of the wind. This I do know, that God is still leading you. It's just God's timing matters. If you feel comfortable, would you grab the hand of the person next to you? Would you step up from where you are? I say that simply not to leave you directionless. I don't want anyone to come alone. If you don't have somebody, just maybe find somebody. But God's timing matters. Oh, my God. We can't vacillate on those promises. We can't go back and forth because that will literally leave you feeling broken. That will leave you mentally up and mentally down. Just trust the promise maker because he's the promise keeper. Sister Donna, God gave you a promise. Just trust the promise. Right now, lift your hands to heaven. Oh, my God. He's in this house. Right now, would you begin to talk to the Lord? Maybe you've become discouraged about the time, about the promise, expecting it to come in a moment and how we measure time. But God's looking at us and I'm measuring it by a season. I'm getting you ready for the miracle. The miracle's waiting. I'm just getting you ready for it. Come on, somebody, begin to lift your voice right now. God is getting, he's preparing you, because if you go too soon, it won't be ready. You won't be ready. But God is at work. His timing matters. You keep praying for that loved one. He's going to save them. He will bring them back.
I'm still in your hands.
There's nothing wrong with God. Come on, somebody, begin to talk to the Lord.
You've never
God's timing
failed.
Matters.
Your promise still stands.
Come on, somebody, find somebody to pray with. If you don't have anybody, let's just pray for them right now.
Your faithfulness.
The healing is coming. Not in the moment you think,
I'm
but in God's season.
Your hands.
That blessing's coming.
Oh,
hear me today.
Is
that blessing
confidence.
Is coming.
You've never
just maybe not how
failed.
You measure it.
Your promise
oh,
still
yes, yes,
stands.
Let's lift our voices right now
great
to God.
Great is your faithfulness.
Act like it's your miracle
your
praying for. Act like it's your loved one you're praying for.
I'm still in your hands, and this is my confidence.
Oh,
you've never failed.
Come on, let's begin to talk to the Lord.
Your
it's promise a
promise.
Take it to the bank.
Stands.
He's a promise keeper, a way maker, miracle worker.
Your faith.
God's timing, it does matter. It does matter.
I'm still in your hands.
It's a promise that's still in your hands, Lord.
This is my confidence.
Come on, let's pray one for another. Let's find a brother to pray with. Sister, find a sister to pray with. You don't know what they're facing right now. Oh, in the name of Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus.
Your promise still stands. Great